Okay. Hebrews 5. Let's try to make it through 14 anyway. And we do know that as he's picking up now, going into chapters 5 through 11, he's dealing with Christ's his priestly work. The chapters 1 through 4, we found out he dealt with him as a messenger, as a son over God's house. And this is important because he's not only a messenger to the nation, he's also a priest from as a mediator between God and man. His whole purpose is to equip them spiritually, for one, and also he's functioning as a king. You know, Melchizedek, as it was Ed was asking, Melchizedek is a priest and a king. He represents not just a theocracy, but also the necessity for the nation to be spiritually fit. Okay, let me say it this way. If their whole intention for God's whole intention for them was to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests, a political entity that has a spiritual foundation. They're priests to the nations. Well, not like America. So, you know, I'm thinking about this. You know how Rome is now? Rome is a separate country. The Vatican. They are imitators of what the nation Israel will be. Counterfeit. It's a counterfeit nation of priests. So when you see that over there, the exact thing that they're doing is what the nation will be doing. The Pope is not really the spiritual vicar. It's amazing in not the whole world, but a lot of people believe him. And he has no spiritual authority. But when the nation of Israel is in Jerusalem, not in Rome, when they are in Jerusalem and they do set up that kingdom, it will be a theocracy and it will be a political and spiritual governing body. That's what they're supposed to be. That's what the nation of Israel is supposed to be. And when Jesus Christ comes, they can have none of that, because who's the rightful king? He is. He has to reign. Before he can reign, he has to suffer and die. And before he has subjects who are fit to rule with him, they have to be equipped. Look at chapter, let's see, and we read this. Look at chapter 2, verse 2:12. Okay, 2:10. 2:9. That's it, 2:9. All right, 2:8. That's it, 2:8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. He gave him a position as the son. The capital S-O-N. He gave him a position that is a position of authority. When he comes, in Hebrews 1, he's the heir of all things. Colossians, all things were created by him and for him. Whatever this world structure is his. And he says, he has put all things under his feet, But we see now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Why does he have to taste death for every man?
So that every man can taste life.
So that every man could taste life, to have the opportunity. See, I'm just thinking of this. When the government wants to use you, I think about the Uncle Sam poster where he's pointing and he said, Uncle Sam wants you. Well, you know what? Christ wants you. And not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you talk about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. The world deserves wrath. The only reason that we're here is because of his goodness. And you think, you know, like, why are we here? You know, that's the big question. People still ask that question now. Why are we here? What's the purpose? And you think that there's a God who is in eternity who wants to use you for his purpose and his plan. And you have a privilege, you have an honor to be a part of that. And it's the only reason that you're around is that you get the opportunity to make that decision, Blake, in this day. Not just, you know, Paul said in Corinthians, he said, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. So he says that he should taste death for every man. For verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Sanctified. You know what? He has set the world apart. When 2 Corinthians talks about that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And Paul said, we beseech you, as ambassadors, we beseech you in his stead to do what? To be reconciled. He wants to use us, especially us. That's what makes the age of grace so gracious, is the fact that we never had that opportunity. Well, we were long removed from that opportunity to serve him. And he reaches over without the nation and says, okay, you're back on the table now. If you like. If you want to. He says, run through here. He says, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, notice this. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation
for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's a whole lot. He's saying he took on the nature of man that he might redeem man. He became sin, like Ed said, that you might be righteous. That he took away the things that keep us, or keep them and us, from being utilized by God. Say it again. He took on the nature of man. He took on nature of verse 14. For as much as then the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, he took on flesh because we're flesh. He identified himself with man as the son of man because he has to, number one, have blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He has to equip us not just the Hebrews, but it is for us also. His work is for everybody. His sacrificial work equips everybody. You know, last week we were talking about his eternal blood. Well, that's what allows his sacrifice to be an eternal sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice. As it stands, nobody was fit. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what he's saying is, you are not qualified to work for him in any way. But he says, I do want to use you though. So if you're not qualified and you want the job, what has to happen? Something has to happen to enable you to be able to take that job.
And it has to qualify us.
And he can't say, you know what, I like you so much, I'm just going to cut this corner for you.
Yeah.
Like we do that. We look at it and say, you know what, Blake, you're not qualified, but I really like you. God is not like that. He said, you have to be qualified.
Just.
He's just. So his son fulfills all the qualifications. And then he passes them on to you. Imputation. He says, you know what? If you want to. Trust him, he'll give you that righteousness. And you say, you know what, how righteous am I? After you trust Christ, how righteous am I?
Completely. Perfect.
In his eyes. Right. In him.
Yeah.
In him, not out here. So when he says the opportunity is yours now, you can serve him. That's what makes grace so great, is because he says, okay, now, you were the servants of sin, but now, present what? You can present your body as a living sacrifice, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But that's, you know what? That's up to you. So when he comes, and when he's writing to the Hebrews, he has to taste death for every man. He tastes death for every, he experiences that death, that separation for every man, that every man might be reconciled. Okay. I'm not saying this right.
Yeah, you are.
Is his death was a, it brought you back. It brought you into a position where God could use you. I keep saying them primarily and us. That's what reconciliation is. It brought the two parties that were at odds to a favorable state again. Okay, so he says, verse 17, that wherefore in 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And that's what we're talking about in chapters 5 and following, is how he functioned as a high priest. What does a priest do? What did the priest do in Israel's day?
They
served the people. They were there to keep the communication open between God and man.
Mediator.
Intercessor. Right. Same thing. They kept God's wrath back. They kept man close through that sacrificial system. Short account system. You sin, you pay. You pay, God's happy. You serve till you sin. When you sin, you sacrifice. You sacrifice, you're okay again. And they did that daily. The scripture said the fire never went out.
A lot of sinning.
Never went out. And once a year, the high priest, who is a type of Christ, would make a national atonement for himself and for the nation. All.
I'm just wondering, like, if he's going to the Holy of Holies and got a rope on, why not just let him stay in there if he's dead?
If he's dead? Well,
because you have corruption in the Holy of Holies.
Right.
Oh, okay. So you
guys got to take that out.
Okay.
You know, we're not up there, but he had certain garments that he had to wear, the priest, the high priest did. And when he went in, he washed and he changed clothes. He would take off his robe and he'd put on white linen.
Nothing that wouldn't sweat, cause sweat. That was in Ezekiel, and I just remembered that.
But the white is the righteousness. The white, the color is what I'm after.
Sorry.
And
my bad.
I don't think he was concerned about deodorant, but it's when he tells them to pick all of these, the colors and all the detail that went into it, it all signifies something.
So white is pure.
Righteousness, right. And he goes in and he goes in with the blood and he sprinkles the blood 7 times and makes an atonement. So, but it all works in to the big picture. Okay. Is here's Christ, who is absolutely righteous, and he functions as a priest, and he goes in and he makes that sacrifice with complete righteousness and with spotless blood as a spotless lamb. And we looked at Romans last week where God, the scripture said God set him forth as a propitiation. He was the lamb. But not only, you think about this, the Lord offered himself. He was the priest. He was the offerer and the offering. So he's the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's the Lamb of God. And when he goes in there, he does it all himself.
No help from man.
No, you know what? There's no way you can't file that one up. He does it all himself. Okay, back to chapter 5. But that's why he took on the nature of man, because he has to identify himself with mankind in order to be a universal sacrifice. Chapter 5, he says, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we talked about that, just because if he was to be a priest after the Levite or the Levitical order, he would not qualify, because he was from the tribe of Judah. And no priest came out of Judah. So he would be disqualified. And
in the flesh.
And the Levitical priesthood was temporary. We talked about that last week. They function under the old covenant. Well, the Melchizedek, he was a priest before there was even Levi, before Abraham even had a son. So that sets Jesus Christ up to be a priest after an eternal order. What's that?
No, I was just saying, we all followed out.
He did well think it out, didn't he? So there could be, you know what? It won't end. Watch this verse. This is something that when I talked about is for us too. Hold your hand in Hebrews and look at Romans. You know, we have things that we can rightly divide yourself right out of some truth a lot of times. All right. Romans chapter 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also what?
Maketh
what?
Intercession.
Intercession for us. When you see that word intercession, what do you think about?
Priest.
You think of a priest, don't you?
Now
you do. That's exactly what he's able to intercede, because he was he's the one who sacrificed himself. And he can tell the Father, he said, you know what? I paid for him. All he has to do is So if he paid for us, he has the right to do what he will, right?
Mm-hmm.
He has the right to do what he will.
Sure does.
Okay, chapter 5, he says he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And chapter 7, he talked about Melchizedek, his function. He's the king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of righteousness, king of peace. That's spiritual and political. Jesus Christ's reign is spiritual and is political.
Everything.
It's That's what you call, in that day, it'll be a theocracy. Mm-hmm. It'll be a rule, a God rule, a rule by God, a righteous rule. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And we know his walk on earth. We know what he dealt with, what he faced. Even though he was fully committed to go to the cross. You know, when you read that verse, he said it behooved him. You know what that word behooved, what it means?
His good interest, or
yeah. Can you imagine that he sit down and he's looking at what's to come, and in Hebrews 10 you read that he had the opportunity to see that plan up front, and he said, "I'd be glad to do that." It behooved him. He said, it would be a great benefit to me to do that. Because you know why he wanted to do that? Because the Father wanted that. The Father's, this is what I need to have done. And the Son said, I would love to do that for you. He said it behooved him. He said, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, he was totally dependent on the Father. He says, he offered up those tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, he wasn't wanting to be delivered from dying. He went to the cross willingly. It's after that.
Separation.
It's the separation.
I think about that sometimes when I consider people that have accepted Christ as Lord. Just reading how Christ endured what he did and what he said on the cross, and how they're going to feel when they realize that they can no longer be in God's presence.
Yeah, that's, you know what? You say that, but we can't really imagine that. You don't know what that's like. You know what it's like, you know what, maybe worldly separation, you know, what it's like to be separated from somebody you care about, or somebody that you can't see when you want to see them. You know what that's like. Well, that's not even close. Can you imagine James, or you know, just you be separated from Keisha, that's it. Or if you wanted to go home, you couldn't. I said if you wanted to go home, you couldn't. Blake's like,
well, we're both here.
I know.
I'm joking.
If one of us went home, that would be a problem.
So, but the separation, we all these things are spiritual. That's why, you know, that's what makes studying the scripture so hard, is because it's so far removed. It's, you don't think that, you don't, not you all. People don't think that it's really real. Because when you read those things, you say, really? 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 Is it really like that? Is it real? Is it really the way I'm reading it? And you always have that doubt. I do. When you start reading those things, and they said, okay, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We don't We know he suffered. But you don't really think about his process when he's going through. And you think, well, he only lived like 3.5 years. Well, his ministry. And all the while, he's making those decisions that nobody likes. He's being persecuted from city to city, everywhere he goes. And the very people that he's coming to equip to serve him are the very people that want to get rid of him. And he still goes through the whole thing. And he tells them, he says, I am headed to the cross. I will be spat on. They'll pluck my beard. They'll punish me. And he still goes, and they say, oh, that won't happen. And he knows this. Can you imagine what it's like? You say, you know, if you go to work tomorrow, they'll be waiting for you. And it won't be nice. Are you going to go to work tomorrow?
Harry?
be real time. It's, if you're with him, and Peter, like Peter said, oh, that won't happen. And when it's happening, he said, do you know him? Him? No. Oh, surely you look like one of them. Do you know him? He said, no, I don't know that man.
I'm going to curse this proof.
And she said, your voice betrays you. And you know what he said? He began to curse. You know what? He began to curse.
Protect yourself.
What did he use? But you know what? A curse word is a curse word, right?
Oh, yeah.
Use your imagination. You like, Peter? Peter did that? The key holder? But
he was afraid.
You know what? I think he was ashamed more than afraid. Is he didn't understand. Why do you have to do this? Why do you have to do it that way? I know what kind of power you have.
Yeah.
But he didn't realize that the... Yes?
No, I was going to say, I felt kind of different. I think he was fully aware of who God was. And I think a lot of times, the fear that we have is the fear of punishment to the body. Because we know how it feels as far as the torture. I can example. There's a lot of things that I'm not really scared of, but if you're talking about torturing my body, you know, it really, you know, does something to me. I guess that's kind of how I see it.
Sure. Okay. You said what? It's a little bit.
Probably both. I mean,
a little bit of both.
If you know, if they're going after him, then you know, you have the self defense mechanism that pops up, and then you also have the. Like you said, I could see it being a little bit of, you know.
All right. Well, you know, I'll quote this. When he's in the garden and they come after him, who draws the sword?
Peter.
And he does what?
That's his ear off.
Is that a scared man? What kind of man is that? What kind of man? No, what kind of man is that who cut an ear off? That's a brave man. What kind of man follows another man to a crucifixion? Is that a scared man? He's invisible. He's visible. What kind of man follows another man to a crucifixion and he's visible to the crowd? Is that a scared man?
No.
No.
And why did he deny?
Because when he sees that, you know what? Like I said, I think he was ashamed.
I know he was ashamed after, that's for sure.
And when he went away and he wept bitterly, yeah. Not because he was afraid, because he was ashamed that he denied him.
Yeah.
He denied him. He's like, I don't know that loser. That can't be you. And John the Baptist is in prison. Same thing. He's preaching boldly and then he's put in prison. And when it doesn't go the way he thinks it should go, he says, go ask him. Is he the one?
Yeah, is he really the one?
Not because he's afraid, but he's thinking, I'm discouraged now. I'm a little disappointed because I should not be here. If he's the king that we're waiting for, I should not be here. And he says, you tell John what you see. The lame are healed. The blind receive their sight. He said, go reinforce him that I'm him. Just not working out the way you think it should work out. That's when Peter said, that won't happen. He said, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer and die. And he said, no way. Not long as I'm around. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, thou savest the things that be of man, not God. When you talk about that, that's God's plan. The Son knows what the plan is, that he has to suffer. And he learned, he said, though he were a son, you know what? He was entitled to back out. God gave him a commandment that he could quit, that he could pick his life up at any time. He said, this commandment I have of my Father. At any time. You know, you watch those shows and they say, anytime you, if you want to quit at any time, just hit the button. And the Lord, you know what? He says, if you want to quit at any time, son, he said, I could call 10,000 angels right now. Could he? One would do. But he said, I can call 10,000 angels to get me out of this if I want it. He's in the garden. He says, I'm coming to this hour. And he said, and what shall I say? Jenny, Father, remove this cup from me. Do I get to the 11th hour and say, I can't finish the plan? I can't finish? He said, nevertheless, but because he's doing these things, because he is, verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He has to do that to, he said, to become the author. He is the causer, the originator of eternal salvation. Without him accomplishing that, nobody gets it. Nobody. You know what? I don't know what you guys think about this, but in Colossians it said this, Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. That means that he's the first one to get up and he will never die again. Look at Timothy. First Timothy verse or chapter, First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession What was that? What did he witness before Pontius Pilate? I'll tell you. He said, he asked him, was he a king? And he said, he came into the world to bear witness unto the truth. In other words, he says, I'm here for the truth of the Father. That's why he did the things he did. Everything he did, he said, that it might be fulfilled. His whole life was a fulfillment of Scripture. He said, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings, that's what? There's your political spear. Lord of lords, there's your spiritual spear. We should think about that. That's what he is. He says, look, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. They said, Jesus Christ, he said, who only hath what? Immortality. Who else has it?
No other man.
How do you get it? How do you get eternal life?
Through the one that hath it.
You know what? John said this. He says, he is the true God and eternal life. He that hath the Son has what? When he dies, when he resurrects, when he says, I got all power. He said he's the blessed and only what? Potentate. You know what a potentate is? If something potent, what is it?
Powerful.
Powerful. He says, I'm the blessed and only what?
Only power.
Blessed, spiritual, potentate.
Political.
Very. He says, I'm the only one. And I have what? I only have immortality. So, your guy that came here? I don't think so. I don't think he's been there.
I'm glad you told me, Frank, because I don't want
to. I don't think he's been there. Okay. All right. Couple more. Hebrews, back to Hebrews, verse 5:9, and being made perfect. When he talks about being made perfect, he was already righteous. When he walked the earth, he was perfect. This being made perfect is he finished the work that he had to do up until death. The perfect is when he finishes the whole plan of God. Death, burial, and resurrection was part of it. And he was made perfect. It was completed. The work was completed.
I like the rest of the verse because I think part of the perfect is that gave him the authorship of eternal salvation unto all of them.
That's
where he was able to have that to give.
Because he comes down, he obtains eternal salvation, and when he resurrects, he giveth it to whom he would.
Right.
And the whole gift is to be received by faith. So when he gets to the Hebrews, that's why they can tell him to go on with Christ, because he's better than everything that you're encumbered with. He's better. And he can equip you to go forward. As a priest, he understands. He understands what you're going through. He's a merciful and compassionate high priest. He said, verse 10, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. They're stuck in the do's and don'ts. You know, and that's a lesson too for today. If you run into a believer and all he talks about is do's and don'ts,
he needs to be taught again.
He hasn't left the first principles. Because the spirit of grace is a spirit of liberty. And if you are somewhere where you're not seeing that, you're not witnessing that, and they put you on a treadmill, run. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. There's the perfect again. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the perfect, when he says the full age, that's mature, that's perfect, is, I was reading something the other day and it said this. It said, Solomon. When Solomon followed after his father, David, and the scripture said that he let his wives and concubines draw him away. And it said this, and his heart was not perfect as his father David was. And it goes down and says, for he walked not after the Lord with all his heart. That's perfect. That's the perfect man. That's the mature man. And Paul said, you know what? I'm not there yet. He said, but I am perfect. He knew that he was walking that way, but he couldn't say that, you know what? I'm totally there. You know when the perfect walk ends? When you die. And the scripture said, he said, when Jesus Christ, he was what? Made perfect. When he gets through, he said, it's perfect. He said, now it's what? Now it's what? It's perfect. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And when you read through the scripture, you'll see this verse. It'll say something like this. And he turned not to the right hand or to the left. You'll read that. Well, that's a man that's focused. That's a perfect man. He has his sight set. Well, most of us, you know what? We go to the right and to the left. But what helps you is reason of use. Strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. You know what? You can talk about a perfect walk for those who maybe have reason of use, can understand what you're asking, what you're saying. I think about when he was here, and we said perfect, and he said, oh, wait a minute.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
He choked on the meatball.
Yeah.
because he just hadn't used it enough to realize that this is what we're talking about. And the more you use, the more you become aware of certain things. The more, he said, you can discern between good and evil. The right choices to make, the choice to make, the choice not to make. Because you have choice, you have the choice making apparatus that's in you.
I like what I heard from Velvet one time. He was talking about the people who work in the treasury. They don't study the counterfeit bills. They only study the real bills. And so when all they study is the real stuff and they come across a counterfeit, they know it immediately. So it's the same with when you're presented with these counterfeit truths, you know the truth, and so you can discern between the two.
It's not that hard. You know, yeah. You don't have to look at it all day either.
Yeah, no.
But
right division.
It you know what? And you can pick that up by reason of use. Mm-hmm. It's hard to do. It's hard to embrace a lot of truths if you're not aware of it. Oh, and that comes by reading, reason of use. So, if some things are hard to be understood, it's because we haven't spent a lot of time in it. Anyway, like Peter, when Peter talked about Paul, he said that he said some things hard to be understood because they were ignorant and unlearned, and they rest the truth. So, chapter 6, we'll pick up chapter 6 next week. Maybe we'll dabble a bit back in chapter 5. Just for, because I feel like I ran through that, but we'll start there in chapter 6.